I want to start actually first with a statement, because we're continuing in our conversation on the good old stories, the stories of Genesis. And if you're here in our online campus and community, welcome you as well. So glad that you are with us. But I want to start with this thought first thing out the gate. If you live in relationships of any kind, you will experience relational collision. I'm going to say that again so we can really think about what that means. If you live in any kind of a relationship with a spouse, with a loved one, with a child, with a parent, with a cousin, I don't care. But if you live in any kind of relationships, you will experience relational collisions. How many can agree with that? Amen? There are things we do to other people that wound, that betray, that disgrace, that forget, that hurt over and over again. It's sometimes humanity is in this like weird derby where we're just colliding as much as possible. And so that's what we're going to be talking about today. If you live in relationships, you are going to have relational collisions. But in the Bible story we're going to look at today, what we are going to realize, and here's what I want everyone to take away from our entire conversation this morning. Your identity is more than your injury. Your identity is more than your brokenness. Your identity is more than your collisions. So that's what we're going to walk away with today. Your identity is more important than the injuries you've sustained because of relational collisions. Amen? Let's go ahead and open in prayer. Jesus, we are so humbled by who you are and by the work you've done and who you've made us to be. And God, we're grateful that we live in a place and in a time where we can openly open your word and get into it, that it can radically transform us. And so, Jesus, we invite you by the power of the Spirit of God to come into this place today and reveal to us who you are and who we are. We invite you into this sacred space. Amen. Amen. So, we're going to talk about the life of Joseph. Again, we've been in this good old stories, the stories of Genesis. We've, over the last few weeks, we've covered from Adam and Eve. We covered Cain and Abel, Abraham, or Noah, Abraham. The last few weeks, we've been from Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Esau. And now we're going to be talking about, if you remember what Pastor Aaron was saying last week, there came a point where Jacob's nature was changed, and he was changed from Jacob to Israel. And he had lots of sons by a couple of different women, we're going to talk specifically about the story of Joseph today. How many are familiar with the story of Joseph? All right, so just so you all know too, prep-wise, I do a lot of interaction and a lot of questions. So just be prepared that I'm going to be like, raise your hand, say yes, give me another thought. That's how we're going to do this today, okay? I hope you all are following me too, because I'm going to move around a little bit. Perfect. I'll try not to go beyond this tape mark. So we're going to talk about this idea of Joseph today, but if you're not familiar with the story of Joseph, you've probably heard of his musical, Joseph and the Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat, right? There was an animated movie a few years ago, Joseph, King of Dreams. It was by, I believe, DreamWorks did that one. But Joseph is one of the most well-known stories. He's one of these archetypical Bible characters. I personally have heard 927 sermons on Joseph. Because a lot of it has to do with getting into your promise and God's going to take you where you need to be and fulfill your destiny and all of these elements. So how many of you have heard at least, let's go with 5 sermons on Joseph. All right. So we're all very familiar with the dude's story. But the framework that we want to take today is the relational collisions that Joseph had along his journey. So yes, there's a promise out there for you. Yes, there are dreams that you may have. Yes, there are things that God is taking you through to get you to. All of that is true. But along the way, if you live in relationships with anyone, you will have relational collision. But what we have to understand is we are not defined by those relationships. We have to be refined by those relationships. All right, so the story of Joseph starts out again. Son of Israel, he's one of 12. He's the highly favored one. All the other brothers are out like taking care of the sheep and the flocks and the herds. Joseph's back here managing his dad's affairs, managing the business of Jacob and Sons. Joseph gets the multicolored coat. Y'all remember that? He gets this multicolored coat because he was the most favored one. And Joseph then has these dreams. And he has this dream where he sees the sun and the moon and the stars, and they all start bowing down before him. The 12 stars and the sun and the moon. And he tells everybody in his family about it. Mom, Dad, I had this dream that there was the sun and the moon and the stars. Little kid, 17 years old at this time. Little kid, he might have been 15 or 16 when this happened. But he was so arrogant about it. And he had to tell everyone about, Mom, Dad, I had this dream. And all of you and the brothers, that's what the stars and the sun and the moon represented. You all started bowing down to me. And his brothers are like, excuse me, what? Little dude, what? We're not going to bow down before you. Shut up, dreamer. And even his father was like, maybe keep it on the low, Joe. So then Joe goes and has another dream. This time, it's that all the brothers represented these stalks and these sheaves of wheat. And they all bowed down before him. And he was like, ho, I got another dream. Y'all bowed down to me again. Only this time, you weren't stars, you were sheaves. You were wheat, and you all bowed down to me. And his brothers hated him for it. But it says in Scripture, by the way, if you want to read the whole story of Joseph, we're covering 13 chapters of Genesis today. Genesis 37 through 50. I was given 1 week to do 13 chapters, so buckle up. Here we go. So all of this stuff, he sees all these dreams, he starts hating, and his brothers hated it for him. Scripture tells us in Genesis 37 that his father considered the matter. His father was like, two dreams, and I know God gives dreams. So maybe these are the dreams that we have. But his brothers hated him so much that one day he was coming out to meet them in the field, give them a little news from dad, give them a report, and they're like, here comes the dreamer. Let's kill him. Let's see if his dreams come true then. One of the brothers being like, hey, I've seen this pattern. Cain and Abel did it. Let's not do this again. Dad and Uncle Esau, they had a thing. Let's not repeat the pattern of fratricide, of brother homicide, all right? Yeah, I'm quoting from Joseph in the Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat, if anybody needs to know what fratricide, where I got that word. But they decided, no, let's not keep this pattern of brother killing brother thing going. Instead, let's just throw him into this well. Let's, get rid of him. And we'll decide what to do with him later. Well, the brothers decided to sell him into slavery. All right, so again, most of you are familiar with this story. He was sold to the Midianites. He was then taken to Egypt, and he was sold. So the first thing we want to talk about, because there's typically three major types of relational collisions, all right? And I'll just tell them all to you, and then we'll walk through them. Does that sound good? Number one, we typically in relationships, we can be betrayed. Number two, we can be disgraced. And number three, we can be totally forgotten. Betrayed, disgraced, forgotten. And we're going to see all of those in Joseph's life manifest themselves in a way, but through it all, he has to remember he's the son of Jacob. He's the favored. He's got a dream. He's got an identity. So that he becomes refined by the betrayal, refined by the forgotten, refined by the disgrace, rather than defined by it. Church, how many of us have been defined by the collisions? So Joseph was betrayed by his brothers, and in betrayal, he was sold. But we don't want to be betrayed, do we? When we get into relationships with people, we want to feel accepted by them. I don't think Joseph liked the fact. Now, he was probably arrogant enough at that age and not refined yet enough that talk about his dreams all the time and make him mad. I watch my kids needle their brothers. I like watch that thing where it's like, hey, just so you know, and like the other brothers get mad and they escalate and they elevate and they do all the things. So I totally get that Joseph was making his brothers mad, but to the point of killing them, he must have been very annoying. But ultimately, what all of us want is we want to be accepted. And in relationships, we want to feel safe. Imagine the closest relationships to you saying, I want to kill you. Would you feel safe in that relationship? No. And it puts up all of your defenses, all of your soul defenses, all the things. So we want to feel accepted. We want to feel saved. Ultimately, we want to feel loved. Now, love is a value word. I can like some of you, I can dislike some of you, but if I love you, that means I value you higher than other people. And when we get into those deep relationships, what we ultimately want is we want to feel connected, we want to feel safe, we want to feel loved. So the first experience Joseph had, well, first was to be identified by his father. And that was like his first mention, right? But then what happened was he was betrayed by his closest relationships. If you live in relationship with anybody, you will experience a relational collision of betrayal. How many have felt that? Yeah. So then he's sold into prison or sold into slavery, goes and gets sold to this guy named Potiphar. Potiphar was like a captain of the guard for Pharaoh in Egypt. So remember, Joseph's got this dream, and he's like, oh, now I'm to this guy who's second in command. This is good. God is positioning me. Even though I've been hurt, God's positioning me. I imagine Joseph still had, once the betrayal wounds, you know, those wounds that seek to cause us to believe them, once they start to subside a little bit, maybe we get enthusiastic again about the dream that we think God has us on. And then we go, oh, how can I position myself in Potiphar's house? So remember, Joseph managed his dad's house, so he had a skill set, right? That when he got to Potiphar's house, the skill set just manifested itself. I know how to manage this. I know how to take care of that. Potiphar's got a lot of wealth. He's got a lot of servants. He's got a lot of food. I can do this. I've seen my dad with the goats and the sheep and the brothers. And so he starts going up and up the ladder, quote unquote, the corporate ladder in Potiphar's house. And then he runs into Potiphar's wife. Potiphar's wife is like, hey, what's up, good looking? Why don't you come over here so I can see what you got cooking? How about cooking some? Never mind. So Joseph doesn't fall for it, right? He rejects Potiphar's wife again and again and again. But one day, he's close enough to the situation that she gets a hold of his little Egyptian robe. I don't know what they were called back then. But gets a hold of that cloth. And when Potiphar comes home, immediately Potiphar's wife, being disgraced and wounded by Joseph herself, decides to disgrace Joseph to her husband. So she begins to gossip about him. You won't believe what your boy Joe did. And she begins to tell lies, begins to deceive about him, begins to get buy-in from others that he is a bad dude. So the second thing that can wound us a lot in relational collisions is the disgrace that comes along with it. When people start to gossip about us, when people start to backtalk about us, when people begin to spread the lies, or heck, even spread the truth, that we don't necessarily want people to know, because we enter into a trustworthy relationship with someone and then they go and expose us to others. And there's a disgrace that comes with that. Let me ask you, church, how many of you have been gossiped about? How many are loving this sermon so far? Right? How many are like, oh yeah, I came here to feel good and to get a word for the week and be like, yeah, yeah, I'm ready for my week. And he's like, betrayed, disgraced, forgotten. Yay. We've all been gossips about. We've all been maligned by someone else. I will go ahead and say that I think gossip is one of the biggest problems in the Western church. I'll say it. One person. No, I'm kidding. A bunch of you said, yeah, I believe it. Did you hear what he said about her? Gossip is one of the biggest issues. Do you know why? You can go into any town in America and there's a First Baptist Church, a Second Baptist Church, and a Third Baptist Church. It started with gossip. Started with a disagreement that someone rallied other people to their cause against someone. One of the biggest issues we deal with in churches is broken relationships because we gossip about the other person. We do not follow the pattern of Matthew that Jesus set when he was like, hey, if you're having an issue with a brother or a sister, go to that person. Instead, we're like, I'm going to go tell all my friends about you, and I'm going to make sure that they know what I think of you and not even get the truth from you. I don't know why that voice came out just now, but it might come out again. But that's what we do. I remember in our family, this was years ago now, someone in our family, extended family, was in the mood to get a divorce. Let's just say in the mood to get a divorce, all right? So there was a family kind of gathering, a family holiday reunion where it was the extended family. This person was on the track to get divorced. Every person, my aunts, my parents, my cousins, everybody was like, don't do the divorce. Stay with your spouse. They went to the one person in the family who had been divorced and said, what do you think I should do? All the people who had been married 25, 30, 40 years were saying, don't do this. You can work through this. And they were like, no, I'm going to go to the one person who's going to listen to me. I'm going to get their opinion because it's going to solidify my opinion about you. Right? Isn't that what we do? So gossip kills churches. Say it again. Gossip kills churches. And by churches, we all know I'm not talking about the building. I'm talking about the body. I'm talking about the organism, not the organization. Right? So we got to quit that. Because it's character assassination. Instead, we all want to feel respected. We want to feel recognized. Some of us want to feel rewarded. It doesn't matter, you know, what your Enneagram is. It doesn't matter what your DISC is. It doesn't matter what your, what's the other one? Myers-Briggs. Like, if you know any of these, like, personality tests, TAP personalities and all of this, it doesn't matter. We all want to be recognized for something by the people closest to us. We want to be rewarded in some way, whether it be high praise or whether it just simply be money. We want to be rewarded. We want to be those things when we get into a relationship with people. And what gossip does is it definitely assassinates each other's character, but it also causes a lack of raw relationships where we actually can rub up against each other and be sanctified by one another. There is a stained glass masquerade. It's not me, it's a Casting Crowns song. But it's true. We have a stained glass masquerade because I can't trust you enough with my broken. Because what if I tell you my broken in a moment of transparency, and then I find out you went and revealed my broken to everybody else? We got to let these things refine us, church, and not define us. So we don't want to have those inauthentic relationships, but when we are disgraced by someone, when we are maligned by someone, when we are betrayed by someone, those are the wounds we carry to the next relationships. So then everybody gets defined by our wounded self rather than by the coat of many colors self, by the identity promised by the Father. So then, Potiphar's like, oh, I believe what my wife said about Joseph. Yeah, I don't know his character, but I know what she says. So he should have known her character, but he believed her character anyway, right? So they throw him in the prison, which is Pharaoh's prison. Well, at this point, if you're Joseph and you're like, you start to just be like, That's not who Joseph was. His identity still said, no, I know how to manage my father's house. I know I am highly favored of the Lord. Wherever I go, God graces me. And I know my skill set. I managed his house. I managed Potiphar's house. Well, there's less now in the prison. There's less resources. But I bet I can help manage that. What if I begin to manage? And here's the amazing thing. So when we look forward from that point, church, when we look forward and we say, he managed his father's house, he managed Potiphar's house, then all of a sudden the resources were cut down and he managed a prison. What happens in Egypt a few years later is a famine. So he was gaining skills along the journey that would ultimately be part of his destiny. But through the skill set was a lot of pain. Don't despise the journey. Instead, say, God, what are you teaching me in this moment? What is the skill I need? What's the thing when I work for this tyrant? What is it I can take? When I have this broken marriage, what's the skill or what's the truth or what's the revelation you want to teach me in this moment? When I have this big, deep soul wounding, God, I know you're with me in the pain, but what is it you're speaking to me? What is it you're downloading from heaven? Because someday, one day, I will be able to take my wounds to help other wounded. Someday, I will be able to take my wounds to help other wounded. So, while he was in the prison, he got elevated. Prison captain was like, dude, I can trust you with everything. It's still a prison, but it's like you're going to be in like the best small cell. I also think Joseph was still practicing his dream interpretation for people, or at least he was still talking about his dream of his life, because then came along two people that were in Pharaoh's like inner circle, got thrown into the prison. Pharaoh got upset with them. It was the cupbearer and the baker. And both of them had dreams, and they were like, we don't understand these dreams. You should talk to the Hebrew. He knows dream interpretation. You should chat with him. So somehow, Joseph still had a reputation for being a dreamer and or a dream interpreter, which means he was still carrying along a skill set of not just management, but spiritual gifts as well, right? Physical gifts as well as spiritual gifts he carried with him through all the wounds. And so they come to him, then they say, here's our dreams. I was doing this, and a bunch of birds began to eat the bread. The baker said that, a bunch of birds. And then the cupbearer was like, I had this dream that was like I had a cup of these vines, and I went and had this cup fill up and served it to Pharaoh. And Joseph's like, these are the easiest dreams I could ever possibly imagine. Baker, in 3 days, you're going to die. Sorry. Cupbearer, in 3 days, you're going to be elevated back to Pharaoh's service. But here's a really telling thing about Joseph, because we've talked a little bit about his character refinement along the way. Joseph performed at certain levels, and I believe for a long time in his life, he performed for promotion. Because there's this really revealing verse when he begins to talk with the cupbearer. This is in Genesis 42, by the way. And he says, hey, when you get back in front of Pharaoh, remember me. Like, all along the way, it was like, hey, brothers, you're going to bow down before me. Hey, Potiphar, you can elevate me. Hey, prisoner guard, you can elevate me. And then with the cupbearer, he was like, hey, when you get back in front of Pharaoh, remember who told you you'd be good again. So I think there was still something in Joseph that he was still angling for promotion. How many of us have tried to angle for promotion when we serve someone? I have. I'll tell you I have. It's not as easy as how many of us have been betrayed by a loved one, right? You're like, have I really done the thing? Have I angled? But I think we do. I think it's human nature to angle ourselves. But from the time he interpreted the dream to the cupbearer and cupbearer gets back up to Pharaoh's service to the next time we see Joseph's story, there's 2 years we don't hear a thing. And I think something awesome happened in those 2 years. So at the end of these 2 years, Pharaoh has this dream. He is like, I don't know what this dream means. There was a bunch of these cows that were fat cows, and then these thin cows came out. They were like emaciated cows. And they came out, and they ate all the fat cows, and I have no idea what that means. Seven fat cows, seven lean cows. I don't know what any of this means. None of his wise people could figure it out. Nobody could figure it out. But then the cupbearer remembered him. But here's the pain point I think happened in the prison. So we talked about you can be betrayed. You can be disgraced, disparaged. But the third one is, sometimes we just feel forgotten. Sometimes we pour ourselves out and we're like, did you forget about me? And I think forgotten is one of the most painful things. Jesus experienced it when he healed the 10 lepers and only one came back. He's like, hey, where are the other nine? Did the rest forget? So I think one of the most important or one of the most painful things we can experience in close relationships when there's a collision, when we serve someone, whether out of good motive or bad, whether out of, hey, promote me or bad, and then it's just like, wait, did they forget about me? Because I think we want to be remembered as humans. I think we want to feel like we contributed. Maybe I'm wrong. Am I wrong? Like, we want to feel as though we made an impact. And again, personality types aside, in some level of relationships, you want to feel like I impacted you for the better. But something happened in those 2 years between when he interpreted the cupbearer's dream and when Pharaoh had his dreams. Joseph was completely forgotten. And I have to think he was like, you know what, God, it's okay. I think he was refined in those 2 years in a way that there was no possibility for promotion. There was no angle he could take. There wasn't another person from Pharaoh's service. There was no, it was a dead end in Joseph's mind. And I think he just served. And I'll tell you why I think that in just a moment. So Pharaoh has this dream. None of his wise men can interpret this dream. Seven and seven, we don't know. We have no idea, Pharaoh. And the cupbearer goes, huh, you know what? I know a guy named Joe. And he's actually down in your prison. What's amazing about this, by the way, is it doesn't matter where you are when the call comes. So they cleaned him up. They presented him before Pharaoh. And here's how I know Joseph got refined in those 2 years. No more angling. No more wanting the promotion. Pharaoh says, hey, people tell me you can interpret dreams. He goes, it's not me, my lord. God will provide the interpretation. The guy who said, I can do all of this, finally said, it's not me, it's God. How many of us have tried for so long in our own strength and strive in our own willpower? And we always come to the end, don't we? But God can interpret. So then he gives Pharaoh the interpretation of the dreams. Hey, the seven lean represent seven lean years that are coming. There is a famine coming to the world. And the seven fat cows means we have 7 years to prepare. Your king, your majesty. I don't know what he called your Pharaoh. Your Pharaoh. He goes, that's what's going to happen. There's going to be 7 years of plenty, 7 years of harvest, 7 years of amazing economic growth. And then there's going to be 7 years of famine. And then he says, what Pharaoh is going to need. Here's another identifier that Joseph had been transformed. Your honor, what you're going to need, your majesty. What, again, I have no idea what he called him. But he said, here's what Pharaoh's going to need. You're going to need someone who is able to figure out how to manage the resources and store up stock and store up grain in the 7 years so that when the seven lean years, all Joseph did at this point was share the strategy. Here's what you're going to need. But he didn't say, by the way, Pharaoh, I've done it for my dad's house. I did it for Potiphar's house. Don't ask Potiphar for a reference. Not going to go well. I did it in the prison. He didn't angle at all for promotion. He just simply said, here's what you're going to need. And he gave him a kingdom strategy with no thought of himself. And then Pharaoh is like, we don't have anybody like that. How about you? So how do we know that he had been refined by the relationships, not defined by the relationships? It's through the betrayal, through the disgrace, through the forgotten, he grew in his skills and he grew in his character to the point where he was no longer self-promoting, but instead he was simply serving out of who he was. Church, your identity is more than your injury. Your identity is more than your status. And if you feel like you're in prison right now, your identity is more than your environment. But just because you're in your promise doesn't mean you've been fully healed. Because here's the thing about betrayals. They come back again. So let's drive this home. This famine hits the land. Joseph is second in charge, second only to Pharaoh for these 7 years of fat. And then famine hits the whole world. And a couple of brothers come from Canaan. And all of Joseph's wounds come back again. It doesn't matter if you're functioning in your gift. God wants you to be healed. Your destiny is not a thing to accomplish, but it's a person to become. So these brothers come back, and Joseph puts them through this series of tests in Genesis, like 45, 46, 47, puts them through all of these tests. And ultimately, he breaks with them. And it says in Scripture, he wept so loudly that every servant in his household heard it. He had some stuff, some baggage from betrayal that he still carried. After 13 plus years in his journey, there was still wounds. And God, in his grace and in his mercy, says, I'm going to give you a chance to experience the wounds again so that you can be healed. Betrayed, disgraced, forgotten, and betrayed comes back around again. Church, it's so important for you to know today, if you take one thing away, I know I've kind of shot it with a fire hose here. Just been like, here's a whole story. God wants you to be healed so that you can stand in the moments that he'll put you in fully integrated as a person. No compartmentalizing the pain of the past, the fears of the future, the wounds that you've endured. He's like, no, I want to heal you again. So don't be surprised if old wounds get reopened in the process of sanctification. So Joseph had an opportunity to revisit these old relationships. And what was amazing, and again, one of those indicators that we know he had been refined rather than defined, was when he finally revealed himself, hey, brothers, it's me, the one you sold into slavery. And they're like, oh, we're dead. And he says, no, everything I endured, God sent me here ahead of you for the saving of many lives. Whoa! Church, we have to get that right when it comes to the perspective of our pain. We are wounded so that we can help the wounded. There's another man Joseph's an archetype of. He had no beauty that we would behold him. He wasn't of great stature. He was a man acquainted with grief and familiar with suffering. Isaiah 53 tells us that this man was bruised for our iniquity. His stripes bring us healing. This man was betrayed. This man was disgraced. This man was forgotten by those closest to him. And through all of that, he could stand in the moment when the time came because he knew who he was. He understood his identity as a child of God, as the Son of God. See, Joseph understood his identity as Jacob's son. And when the time came, he could say, oh, it all makes sense. God sent me here. He put me there, through the betrayal, through the disgrace, through the forgotten, to get to this point for the saving of many lives. His wounds healed wounds. Jesus' wounds are here to heal your wounds. And your wounds are meant to heal someone else's wounds. So I want you to remember, it's your identity over injury. It's your identity over your status. It's your identity over your environment. We always have to remember, there is pain in the promise. There is pain in the promise. I know I've been a little weepy today. I have felt this sermon all week. And I want you to feel it for the next week. Is that weird? Is that like a weird altar call? Come and get prayed for and be fine. No. I want you to do some soul work this week. Okay? If I were giving a keynote address, this would be the call to action. But I'm not, so instead we'll call it an altar call. God wants you to put your pain in perspective. He wants you to hurt so that you can be healed. Better. Better that the surgeon of your soul open up some old stuff so that the sepsis can get cleaned out. So this is kind of a heavy word today. But we have to understand all of these good old stories that we've been talking about. These were broken people that were sanctified by God and used by God. But the sanctification was more important than the using, right? It doesn't matter what Joseph accomplished because there were still character things that God wanted to refine. There were still relationships he wanted to utilize. So that's what I want you to take away from today. It's your identity as a child of God. Over the injuries, over the betrayals, over the disgrace, over the forgotten. There's another thought to think about. Maybe where were you the brother that you betrayed someone? That's kind of heavy. Yeah, think about it. Broken people break people. Hurting people hurt people, right? So maybe there's places that you say, God, I need you to heal me. And maybe there's wounds you've caused that you say, God, I need to go heal someone else. I don't know. But what I'd like you to do this week is I would like you to consider where you've been betrayed, where you've been disgraced, where you've been forgotten, and say, God, can you heal me there? There's a church event coming up on August 6th. It's an Enneagram workshop and a counseling workshop. It's free for men and women. You should register on the app for that. This might be the perfect time for you to be like, hey, God, there's some wounds. I need them healed. There's some pain that I need healed. We just took communion together as a community. What is communion if not common union? And within unity, there's going to be some struggle. We have to fight sometimes for unity, and that's okay. Don't just be hurt and then go, I'm going to go somewhere else now. No. Be here and be hurt and say, I'm hurting. Can someone help me within my community? It's okay to stay and be hurting here. Otherwise, guess what's going to happen? Somehow or another, betrayal comes back around again. Until we learn the lesson and get refined in our character, God will put us in other environments that may be a prison. Until the time comes that he's like, are you ready to do the work on you? And that's what Jesus came to do. Again, I said it already. He was betrayed. He was disgraced. He was forgotten. He was a man of great suffering, familiar with suffering, acquainted with grief. He was despised and rejected of men. And yet, he knew who he was. And for that, he could hang on a cross and say, I can be wounded for the wounded. I can take on the iniquity of all because I know who I am. So I want to give you that invitation today. If you don't know who Jesus is, like if you keep hearing about this man, and we see this thread from all the stories. Pastor David calls it the scarlet thread through the cross of Christ. And we see it in Joseph's life. He's an archetype of Jesus. But all of it points to the cross, to salvation, to redemption, and ultimately to resurrection, where you're raised to a new life. Imagine if we behaved and did like we saw Jesus do and like we saw the Father do, in spite of our betrayals and woundings. Imagine if we didn't do what we see the rest of the world doing with gossip, and instead we behaved openly in raw relationships, one with another. Wow. My, what a church and a body we would be. So, if you're here today, and you don't know Jesus, I'm going to go ahead, let's go ahead and have everybody close their eyes, bow your heads. It's just you and God right now. If you're here and you're like, I don't know this man, Jesus. Or maybe I've said the prayer, but I haven't felt the change. And you want to know Jesus for the first time, we don't want to leave any service without you getting a chance to accept him as Savior. So if that's you today, if you wouldn't mind, just raise your hand so I can see it. I see that hand. Amen. And if you're online and you're watching this, go ahead. I believe a button will be coming up for you to be able to respond to that as well. You are a child of God. So whether you've said this prayer 100 times or whether you're saying it for the first time together, let's just have everybody repeat after me. Say, Dear Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I'm wounded, but I believe you've come to heal the wounds. I believe you've come to change my nature. So I invite you to change that nature. I invite you to come in and heal me. I invite you to redeem me. I call you Savior and I call you Lord. Amen. Amen. Now, go ahead and put your hands together. We had a couple of people here in the room. I don't know about online, but a few people entered into the family of God today. If you're wondering what's next for you, we have a booth at the back called Next Steps. I invite you to go at the end of the service and say, hey, I said that prayer for the first time, or I just rededicated my life, and I'd love to know what I need to do next. The team back there can give you a hand and help you out. The other thing, too, here right before Pastor Aaron comes is I just want to say, for the rest of us, we've got some work to do this week. I don't want you to leave. Here's the thing about sacred spaces and holy moments. If we step into them and we come face to face with the Word of God, and then we walk away and there's not a change made, the book of James tells us that we're like a man who looked in a mirror and forgot what they saw. Instead, this week, what I want you to do is I want you to step into that space. I want you to say, here's the mirror. Jesus, show me where I have felt betrayed, felt disgraced, felt forgotten. Or maybe show me where I've done that to others. And meet me here, Jesus. And change the person in the mirror. That's what I want you to do today. And I'm going to ask you to raise your hands. Who will commit to doing some soul work this week? Awesome. You just made a public commitment. I saw one man look at his wife and be like, should I do this? Okay. She was like, you need to do it most of all. Church, thank you for letting me take a little extra time this morning, but I believe we met God.